Welcome everybody this morning, and those of you joining us online, finally, that you're here with us today. I want to talk to you for just a moment about prayer. I think from an early time when we're little, we start to learn the prayer. You know, we learn, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, what happened? You know, God is great, God is good, let us thank him like we should, you know, that kind of thing. So we start off with these little simplistic prayers, but I think as the church today, we have lost the power of prayer. We have lost what it means to be an earnest prayer. Sometimes we say like, I'm going to pray for you. And then we don't. We forget. We walk off and we forget. That's why I always try to make it a point. If someone says, you know, hey, Pastor, I need you to pray for me, I stop right there and say, okay, let's pray now. What, you mean now? It's like, yeah, let's, like, right now. You want me to pray for you? I'm going to pray for you now. Because with my ADD, I'll say, like, if I were the one that said, like, hey, you know what, I'll pray for you. As soon as I walk off, I'm thinking about a million other things. And maybe 3 days from now, I'll go, oh, yeah, I got to pray for that person, you know? So we know we should, but we often don't. Sometimes, in the middle of our prayers, we get bored or we get distracted. We start with this litany, this list of things we want God to do for us. God, you know what? I really need a new car. I need a new house. I need to paint that bathroom. And then we just lose focus. I don't think I'm the only one. You know, how many of you've gone through the day and you finally get in your bed and you go, phew, oh yeah, I got to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I know it was kind of, you know, am I the only one? No, we all go through these periods. We go through prayer groups. You ever been in those prayer groups where they put you in a circle and you got to hold hands? They tell you to hold hands. And there's that uncomfortable thing like, okay, am I on top or am I on the bottom? You know, you go one way and the other person, and there's that uncomfortable moment. But then when it goes around the room, you know, my wife is like this. Every Thanksgiving, she goes, we're holding hands with all of this family. And she says, okay, we're going to go around the circle and say one thing we're thankful for. Y'all ever do that? And so what happens is when it's your turn, when you're done, you squeeze the hand of the person next to you. And you always have that one person's like Hercules. When he squeezes your hand, you're like, ooh, you know? And then you have the dead fish on the other side. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, here, hold my hand. And you're like, ah. And so you're distracted and you're not able to pray. Then you have this one person that, like, every time he prays, you're like, man. This person must really be connected to God, must be Moses' little brother, because listen to him, man. Listen to his words. Listen to the way he prays. Man, that's awesome. Then it comes to you, it's like, Lord, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the, you know, and you start doing songs, you know, day by day by day. Oh, these three things we pray. You know, and you feel like, I got to say the right things. No, you don't. But earnest prayer is most important. I want to share a story with you out of the book of Acts, and then I'm going to get into some scripture from the book of Ephesians. But listen to this story. This is in chapter 12, and I want to show you the importance of earnest prayer. We sang today, Sweet Hour of Prayer, but how many of us spend an hour on our knees, on our faces, standing up with our hands raised or whatever, a full hour praying to God? It should be like, sweet minute of prayer, sweet minute of prayer, instead of sweet hour of prayer. This communication that we have, that the world doesn't understand. We have a connection with God himself. But listen to this story. Let me set it up. The church is being persecuted. Okay, I set it up. All right, here it is. Chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. In other words, I'm persecuting the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Remember John and James, the son of thunder? They're the ones, it's like, hey, I'm going to sit at Jesus' right hand. And the other ones, no, I'm going to sit at Jesus' right hand. I mean, just typical brothers, always fighting. Sons of thunder, that's what they were called. And the mother goes, Jesus, when you get to the kingdom, will you make sure my boys, one sits on your left, one sits on your right? You know, just like a mom trying to get the best point in there. Same James, okay, because there's another James in this story you're going to see in a moment. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the days of the unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending that after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So listen to this. This is the most important thing right here. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Okay, they didn't pray for James, so according to the thing. So maybe what had happened was that Herod is sitting there going like, you know what, I got to stamp out this church thing. Bring James in here. Ooh, kills him before the church even knows what's happening. So then they arrest Peter, and then it says the church was praying earnestly, but with earnest prayer for him, they were praying to God for Peter. And when I say earnest prayer, they met in a house with the gate shut, the door shut, and they were there all day and all night. All day and all night praying for Peter. Listen what happens. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. Oh, you know, you could just picture it, right? He struck Peter on the side, hey, and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And then the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was just seeing a vision. You know, he's thinking he's having a dream, right? Okay. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Okay. When Peter came to himself, kind of wakes up, he says, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all of the Jewish people, what they were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and they were praying. Okay, this is the church locked up in the room. They've been praying all day, all night, praying for Peter, right? He goes to their house. They gathered together. They were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but she ran back in and reported, Peter is standing at the gate. And they said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it's his angel. In other words, you know, Peter's in prison. He's about to be killed by Herod. You know, we're praying. We're praying that God will answer. We're praying that God will move. We're praying. And they are earnestly praying all day, all night. And listen what he says here. They said to her, you're out of your mind. But Peter continued to knock. And when they finally opened, they saw him, and they were amazed. But motioning them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, tell these things to James. This James here is the brother of Jesus that wrote the book of James, and to the other brothers, and then he departed and went to another place. James gets killed by Herod, but the church is earnestly praying day and night, day and night, day and night for Peter, and God answers in a miraculous way. The power of prayer, the power of people coming together and saying, God, we are calling on you. We are pleading with you. We are bowing before you. You are merciful. I don't know what they're saying, but I'm pretty sure it was pretty strong because God sends an angel. The angel has to knock Peter, say, get up, man. It's time to go. I'm paraphrasing there a little bit, but that's what he's saying. You know, the chains fall off. He's walking through. They're the guards. They walk right through him. There's a big iron gate locked. Boom, it opens up. He goes and knocks on the door. They think, oh, Peter's going to die. He's dead. It's just his angel. It's like, no, the power of earnest prayer sent, God moved. Do you see that? You know, how many times have I read this in the book of Acts, and you just kind of read it, and it's like, oh, man, that's awesome, man. This is like when Paul and Silas are in the prison, and all of a sudden everything just crashes around them, and they could get up and walk out, but they didn't. They're just sitting in there singing hymns, you know? It's the prayers of God's people that sometimes God is waiting for us to pray. You want a stronger nation? You want to know, you want a better government? Then we need, as the church, to earnestly pray for our country. You want people to come to a knowing relationship with God Himself, to that their lives would be changed, that they could understand what it means to be free, to have life and to have it abundantly, and to be found in Christ Jesus. We have to, as the church, earnestly pray. Paul was one of the big prayers in, I love the way, you know, Paul was kind of a caustic guy. If you go back and look at the original Greek words and some of the words that Paul used, Paul was an earthy guy. I mean, he said what was on his mind. There was one time he called something skabala, which meant, there I go with another poop reference. But he uses that word. And it's not poop, he uses the whole word. In the Greek, it's pretty profane. So he's just a down-to-earth, I mean, he's a tent maker. He's a worker. He does all these things, right? But he begins his letter saying, I am praying earnestly for you. I am praying for the church. I am praying for you guys. I am on my knees. And so I want to go to Ephesians. And we're going to look at one of the prayers that Paul prays, and I'm going to break it down for us. Martin Luther, well, before I get into that, I think today what we do, we pray these safe prayers. And I think there are two big prayer mistakes that we make. The very first one is our prayers are too small. You know, God, I got a cold. I just wish you'd take my cold away. Or you know, whatever your small prayer is. God is great. God is good. Thank you for this food. You know, it's these little small prayers. And I think the second thing is our prayers are too general. Our prayers are too general. God, we want a better country. God, we just pray for wisdom for the president and for the people running for offices and things like that. No. What are we asking for? We're asking for their hearts to be changed. We're asking for them to have the mind of Christ. We're asking them, you know, I know they're not church, and you got this separation of church and state, which is crazy anyway, because it's not really. But the idea is we throw these general prayers out. Let's pray specifically. God, move in the hearts of our leaders. Don't let our leaders continue to do these things that not only break your heart, but to divide our nation. God, let us come to wisdom in you. We pray that the power of Satan over the world today will be crushed. Let's be specific in our prayers. Let's be earnest in our prayers and watch God move. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, he had an assistant. His name was Friedrich Myconius. And in 1540, Myconius gets sick and he's expected to die. He loses his speech. And so he writes this letter of goodbye to Martin Luther. Martin Luther reads the letter and says no. This is what Martin Luther responds back to Friedrich Myconius. He says, I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. In other words, don't tell me you're about to die, because I am praying earnestly for you, and you are going to outlive me. Well, guess what happened? Even though he lost the ability to speak, he recovers, he lives 6 more years, and he lives 2 months passed when Martin Luther is killed. It's these prayers. I command you in the name of God to live, because you've got to help me with this reforming the church. Around 60 AD, Paul is in a Roman prison, and Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He wants to equip them. He wants to mature them. But this is what he's saying. He wants them to have strength in power. And so turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 14, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. 14 and 15, it says this: "For this reason," this is Paul, "for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Talk about a specific prayer. He's saying this: "I am on my knees for you." And he says, according to the riches of his glory. You know, we don't have anything. We don't have anything we can offer. We don't have anything we can bring to the table. But because of the riches of his glory, that he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner body. We talk about different postures of prayer. You know, here Paul is on his knees. You don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to close your eyes. The Hebrew way they pray with their head up and their hands up. They're praying to God Almighty. Pray. If you're sitting, if you're standing, if you're driving, don't close your eyes. But there's something special in here about kneeling, humbling ourselves before God. I don't care how you pray, just pray. Pray, pray, pray. Going on, verses 16 and 17, he says this: "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." He's talking about the power of temptation, to overcome temptation, the power to stand strong, the power to be bold. You want forgiveness? Pray. God, help me to forgive. God, I need to be calm in the midst of this storm. God, I need confidence to boldly go out and proclaim the name of Christ, to live my life different from the rest of this world. God, I need peace in my life. God, I need peace in my life. God, I need faith. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying this: "That you may have strength to comprehend all that the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses the knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God." That you may know Christ so completely. Doesn't matter how high. I mean, he's so high, so low, so deep, so wide. It's immeasurable how much God loves you. So earnestly pray to him. He's our Father. You can't change the situations going on in our cities today. You can't. God can. You can't change your spouse. Lord knows Margie's been trying all these years, and I'm still just as obnoxious as I was from day one. But you know what? God can. You can't change your children. God can. Can you imagine if the church came in here and we just met day and night, calling out to God, "God, answer this prayer. God, answer this prayer." And we watch the hand of God move. But we throw in that escape clause. You know what the escape clause is, right? God, we need an answer to this. You know, this person is wayward. This person is a prodigal. We need you to answer, but not my will, yours. And so we throw that out there thinking he's not going to answer. No, we get down and humble ourselves and we earnestly pray to God, "God, move like you've never moved before. God, move in such a way that the whole world just stands by and goes, how did that happen?" I'll tell you how that happened. That was the hand of God that moved. the hand of God that moved. Charles Finney said this, "The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul, and I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God." Love isn't something that God does. Love isn't something that God does. Love is something that God is. That he is. We can't comprehend the fullness of love until we are immersed in it. I had the opportunity to go to the beach a couple weeks ago, and even though it's the fall, the temperatures outside, you know, it got into the 80s-ish, and, you know, Steve, he lives on the beach when he's there. When we go down there, he puts up his tent, he's reading books and everything, he's down on the beach. But every once in a while, Steve gets his wild hair, and he's going, he rips off his shirt, and he goes diving into the surf. And it's like, man, you're crazy. That water's going to be chilly. I mean, it's October. And so the other two guys that were there, another Steve and Paul, you know, the big guys, we say, well, let's go and do it. And, you start to step into the surf, and boy, it's cold. And then that water hits you about midsection, and it's really cold. And then, you know, Steve's like body surfing. So it's like, okay, I look at the other Steve, and I say, let's do it. And we dive in and everything. And then it was like, man, this is awesome. Was it too cold? It was kind of like the Three Bears. You thought it was too cold, thought it was too hot? No, it was just right. Yeah, it was brisk when it first hit, but you couldn't experience the ocean. You couldn't experience the grandness of the waves coming in unless you immersed yourself in it. Guys, we cannot experience all that God has for us until we are immersed in God. Not because of what I do, but because of what he is. I mean, there are times I get depressed. There are times when I drag. There are times when it seems like I have this lack of purpose. You know, I can't focus, and I blame it on the ADD or my new glasses or being 60. I don't know. I blame it on a bunch of things, but you know what? God is always who he says he is. We have a rich, spiritually rich Heavenly Father. We're impoverished children. We bring nothing to the table. It's everything that he does and provides for us. And he says, so I pray out of his glorious riches that strengthen you with power. And I go back to what I said earlier. Are our prayers just too small? Are our prayers too general? You want your kids off of drugs? You pray. You pray. You pray. Can't pay your bills? Well, you pray. You pray that God would be that provision for you. You want a stronger marriage? You pray. You don't throw in the towel. You pray, pray, pray that God would move and heal and reconcile this relationship. We start strong, and then we just kind of fall off. Let's finish it up, the chapter. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. In other words, to God, who is infinitely more stronger, infinitely more wiser, infinitely more generous than we could ever imagine, according to the power at work within us. That's the Holy Spirit. That's Christ, the Spirit of God in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul was praying for these Ephesians. He was praying for this church, that this church would be the church and understand the power and the connection that you have with God the Father. And that's what we have to do. We have to be willing to go to our knees, to fast, to pray, to say, God, move. God, move. Because we can't change, but God can. God can make the difference. Let's go to God in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that our words, our prayers would not just be small, banal things. Father, prayer is more than just a feckless oration, throwing out words. Father, it is communication with you, but it is also our pleading. It's also our opportunity, Father, to lay at your feet all the things that are on our hearts and on our minds. And even when we don't know what to pray, Father, where the Spirit intercedes for us, Father, we pray that you would still move. And when we don't see you moving, when we don't feel you moving, Father, we know that you are still on the throne and you are still making a difference. And so, Father, help us to live that way. Help us to live with the power that's inside of us. Help us, Father, to live knowing that you are God. Father, we love you. And we thank you for all that you do. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.